So this week, obviously, we're looking at Zacchaeus. In life, we often find that many things have minimum requirements. If you want to ride a roller coaster at Kings Island, just ask Emerson. There is a minimum height requirement. If you want to install a new application on a computer, there are minimum software and hardware requirements. If you want a driver's license, a concealed carry license, a passport, or other government document, there are minimum requirements. In school, when you write a paper or do a project, the teacher gives some minimum requirements. If you want to join the military, you must meet the minimum requirements. If you go looking for a job, they may have a minimum requirement, such as a degree or special certification or license. And it's not fun when you come up short in life. I remember as a young kid, it was the first time at the Ohio State Fair that my mom and dad let us go out on our own. And we went running up to the amusement rides, and we got in line for the bumper cars, and we got all the way to the front of the line after waiting over a half an hour just to be told, "You're too short, you must exit this way." Oh, we were disappointed. I remember going through an intensive job interview process one time, and I made it through several rounds of this interview and got to the end and found out I didn't qualify because I didn't have the right degree. Quite frustrating. I wish I would have known that in the beginning. And as we look at Zacchaeus, he was not only short in stature. As I mentioned in our bulletin, he was short in character, short in ethics, and short on friends. Our story starts in Jericho. It says, Jesus entered Jericho when he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, if you remember from last week's sermon, Jericho was a city that centuries before was defeated by Joshua. Jericho was located about 5 miles west of the Jordan River and about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. In the time of Jesus, the old Jericho was largely abandoned and still in ruins, but a new city south of the old one had been built by Herod the Great. And many scholars believe that the new Jericho was along a common trade route and had become the center for customs and collecting taxes along the trade routes that go to Jerusalem. And it was in this town of Jericho that we meet our star character, Zacchaeus. The scripture tells us that Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. Now, I don't think anyone here enjoys paying taxes, but we pay taxes because they are often necessary. We'll even vote to pay taxes for things like schools and libraries, roads, police, and fire departments. And we pay taxes to our government because we expect the government to provide us with law and order, economic regulation and stability, as well as protection from enemies, foreign and domestic. A part of the success of the Roman Empire was its ability to control and regulate the lands that they conquered. And it took a lot of money to control and regulate a land. It took an army to control and regulate the land. And with great regulation and control comes many benefits, such as roads, aqueducts, and a system that helps the economy and trade. The regions controlled by the Romans had law and order, and as a result, an average person could travel safely from region to region, trading and selling their goods, because they knew that there was law and order. They knew that there would be soldiers and people enforcing laws, protecting them, and helping them on their route. The Romans controlled and regulated the promised land of Israel. Now remember, Israel at the time of David was once a mighty kingdom feared by their neighbors. And now the Jews were once again controlled by a foreign power. And to the Jews, these Romans were the enemy. The Jews were hoping for a Messiah that would come and reclaim their land from the Romans. But under Roman control, the Romans employed local people to help govern and regulate their territories. This included hiring people to collect taxes. Tax collectors worked on commission, meaning they made their living by getting a percentage of the taxes they collected. So the better they were at their job, the wealthier they got. Jewish tax collectors were seen as collaborators or traitors to their fellow Jews because they worked for the enemies. They weren't collecting taxes for the temple. They were collecting taxes for their enemy. And many tax collectors abused their powers to collect extra taxes or double taxes. Because you see, a tax collector had the Roman army behind them. And if someone didn't pay the extra taxes, the tax collector could point that person out and say, "Put them in jail now for tax evasion." Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, the worst of the collaborators. A chief collector was in charge of a district with other tax collectors under him. And the region was prosperous with trade at this time. So it is no wonder that Zacchaeus had grown rich from collecting all of these taxes. In the eyes of the Jewish people, Zacchaeus was the ultimate sinner. He was seen as a person of the lowest order, unworthy of grace or forgiveness. And as the scripture tells us again, that Zacchaeus was not only short on ethics, he was short in stature, and he wanted to see Jesus so bad that he climbed a tree. And the scripture says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." See, Zacchaeus was well known and not well liked. The people grumbled and complained about this tax collector, this really big sinner, this bottom of the barrel guy had just received the offer of a lifetime. Jesus comes into this rebuilt and bustling town. He could have gone to the house of an elite business owner. He could have gone to the house of a Roman official. Jesus could have went to the house of a local rabbi or other religious leader. Jesus could have went to the house of any citizen of Jericho. But Jesus chooses one of the most despised people in the town. I mean, Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, a miracle worker, and he had become a local superstar. And yet he chooses to stay with the worst character in town. Zacchaeus had a lot of shortcomings. And despite all of his shortcomings, he received a full measure of grace. Meeting Jesus was life-changing for Zacchaeus. Jesus wanted to come into the life of Zacchaeus. And notice Jesus initiated the meeting. Jesus went to him. He said, "I must stay at your house today." And Zacchaeus accepted Jesus to come and stay with him. Let me say it again. Meeting Jesus was life-changing for Zacchaeus. Scripture says in verse 8, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" The love and grace of Jesus Christ changed him. And we see two things as evidence of his change of heart. First, Zacchaeus feels compelled to give half of his possessions to the poor. Not just half of his money, half of his possessions. He was very generous with his wealth. He says, "I've got more than I need, God. to show you I love you, I'm going to give half my stuff to the poor. And after giving away half of his wealth, Zacchaeus works to give restitution for his dishonest dealings. Notice he already gave away half of his wealth, so now he's paying it off of what is left. He offered four times the repayment to pay back the people that he cheated. You see, in the Old Testament law, there was a series of things that you had to do. If you wronged somebody, if you accidentally killed their animal, you had to do a certain payback. If you did this, you had to do a certain payback. If you did this, you had to do a certain payback. And the maximum payback monetarily was four times according to Jewish law. And Zacchaeus said, I'm going to skip all these other levels and I'm going to say I'm the worst offender and I will give back four times anybody that I ever wronged or cheated. So he had an overwhelming generosity. He had a willingness to pay for his sins, to pay restitution, to make up for his sins. And he had a willingness to be obedient to God's law. All of this was evidence that Zacchaeus had received salvation. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." What Jesus is saying here, that just being a Jew by birth was not enough for salvation. Technically, being a Jew by descendant means you were a descendant of Abraham, a son of Abraham. Technically, you were part of the covenant to be God's people. But the problem was that there were Jews who did not follow God in their heart. They were circumcised. They went to the synagogues. They honored the holidays and traditions, and maybe they even offered sacrifices. But just like many people today who call themselves Christians, Zacchaeus was only a Jew by name. He was not a Jew in his heart. Because he received the saving grace of Jesus Christ, he wasn't just a son by birth, but a true son in the spirit. You see, when we accept the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we too are adopted as sons and daughters of God. And this is one of the misnomers that I hate to hear Christians say. You ever hear a Christian say, well, we're all children of God, right? You know, we're talking about those people. Well, we're all children of God. We're not all children of God. Let me tell you that. We are all God's creation. We are all loved by God. We all have God's grace, but we are not all children of God. From John chapter 1, John writes, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." You see, it is only through the Holy Spirit that we were born as God's children. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." See, because we become the children of God, we become the heir to God's kingdom. We get eternal life with the Creator. Paul writes the same words to the Romans, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Remember that verse the next time people says we're all children of God. No. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, we have to follow Christ. We have to act like Christ. We have to suffer like Christ. We need to live our lives as Christians so that we may also share in the glory. But the truth is, God seeks to make all people his children. Verse 9, going back to the words of Jesus from Luke. Verse 10 reads, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see, with God, there are no minimum requirements. God seeks us just as we are. God seeks broken people. God seeks messed up people. God seeks people deep in sin. God seeks angry people. God seeks hurt people. See, it's all about God's love and God's grace. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. God seeks us as is. And like Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus had no minimum requirements, did he? He was missing everything. He cheated people. He lied. He was short. Nobody liked him. But all he needed to have was a willingness to accept Jesus and to allow Jesus to transform him. See, this was the type of Savior Jesus came to be. He didn't come for an earthly kingdom, but rather a heavenly, eternal kingdom. This is the ultimate Valentine's. God's love is the only true love. The Bible tells us that we love because he first loved us. And that God loves us so much that he sent his Son. And you see, Jesus wants to come and dwell in us. Jesus wants to transform us. There are no minimum requirements. You don't have to join a church first. You don't have to have a list of accomplishments to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need only to repent and invite Jesus to dwell in our hearts. And when we do that, Jesus erases all of our sins. When we repent, his blood cancels our sins. And Jesus alone makes us worthy to be called his children. We become children of God through Jesus Christ. And when you truly experience that love, that grace, and that mercy, let me tell you, it is life changes. Life changing. It changes how we live. It changes how we love. You know, on Valentine's Day and other special days, we try to express our love with cards and gifts and dinners. But truly, the best expression of love we can ever give anyone is by sharing the love of God with them. To tell them of this life-changing experience. We should be like Jesus, and we should be actively seeking the lost. We should be helping to lead people to salvation through Jesus Christ. And if your life has not been transformed by Jesus, then it is time. It is time to allow Jesus into your heart. It is time to pray to God for forgiveness. And it's time to give him your whole heart. And when you give him everything, that's when this process of change begins. And the good news is, this isn't a solo journey. This is not something you have to go alone. This is not something you should go alone on. This is something that as your pastor and as your church family, we are here to help nurture you, to help you grow in your journey of faith. And if you already have faith, ask yourself, how is it changing your life? How are you demonstrating God's love to others? Are you being generous with your resources? Are you being generous with your time? Are you sharing with people how God's love has changed you? You see, it's all about a love and a grace that is greater than our sin. Let us pray together. Loving Father, we cannot begin to thank you for the kind of love that you have. There is no good deed we can do. There is no great feat that we can accomplish that would ever make us worthy to be your children. But because of your grace, your mercy, and your love, you have chosen us. You have come to us and say, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my children. You have initiated that call. You have told us to get down out of our trees and to come and allow Jesus to dwell within us. Heavenly Father, I just pray and ask that each person here today examines their own heart to see if Jesus truly dwells within them, to see if there's evidence of their salvation. Lord, for those who are assured of their salvation and are living it out, Lord, we give you joy and praise and thanksgiving. For those who have had faith and yet stepped away from it, Lord, I pray today is the day that they come to you in full repentance and return just as the prodigal son did to your loving arms, to receive the robe and to receive the ring and to be welcomed again as a child of God. But more importantly, Lord, for those who do not understand you, who do not understand this business of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit move among them and just stir their hearts so that they can begin to see that they need you, that they need Jesus to dwell in them, that they may simply say, Lord, live in me, forgive me, and redeem me. Lord, help us to be your people. Help us to lead others to you through our actions, through our love, through our grace, and through our mercy. May we always point people to Jesus. May we point them to the love that you have given us. All of this we ask and pray through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amazing part about God's grace is that he sees you. And no matter what you've done, no matter where you have been, no matter how low you feel, no matter how unworthy, useless, or whatever you feel, God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to be his child. To be a child of the God. To be a child of the Creator. He wants you. And today, just like he told Zacchaeus, I want to come and dwell in you. I want to be with you. We are going to be friends. I am going to love you. I am going to change you. I am going to make your life worthy. I am going to bring value to your life. I'm going to take you from here to here. I'm going to give you a home, an eternal home with my Father. Because the Scripture says he's gone to prepare a place for us, right? His Father has many rooms. There's a room waiting for you. And all you have to do is say, yes, Jesus, come, dwell in me, forgive me, cleanse me, and change me. That, my friends, is love. Grace, grace, God's grace. The true meaning of love. The true meaning of Valentine's. May you go from here today and live in that wonderful grace. May it live within you. And may it spill over to other people so that they too may know the same love of Jesus Christ. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.